Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Before I begin, I want to make a little bit of a liturgical note. The reason for the Apostles' Creed to appear after the sermon. I've often said it before, if it appears before the sermon, the congregation is saying, this is the Jesus that we want to hear about. And then today, as it appears after the sermon, it even more forcefully says, this is the Jesus that we want to hear about, Pastor. This is the Word of God that we want to hear from you. And it's my prayer today, that's the word you will hear from this place. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words that you have heard. Now therefore, mend your ways and your deeds, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. This is our text. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it happened in July of 2001 off the coast of Australia in at the Cape of Jarvis. What happened there? There was a ferry boat full of tourists that were traveling out to the carcass of a dead whale to watch as it's being eaten by great white sharks. But that wasn't close enough. People actually disembarked the boat, stood on the carcass of the dead whale, and watched very closely as the great whites devoured the carcass of the fish. And if that were not enough, they were taking selfies of themselves, touching the head of the great white shark as they were taking pictures of themselves. A local official was outraged and immediately sought legislation to, in his words, protect people who are too stupid to protect themselves. Now, I'd probably all agree with that official, how foolish it is to be doing something that is detrimental to your health and your welfare, and worse yet, to your eternal life. But how often do we not heed the voice of God spoken to us in His Word? But you're no different than those who have gone before. In this morning's Old Testament lesson, we find the prophet Jeremiah going to the people of Israel to proclaim God's word of judgment for the sake of drawing them to repentance. I tell you what, the message was quite simple. It was simply this: mend your sinful ways and deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God. And if you don't, you see this beautiful temple? It's going to be destroyed. You see the city of Jerusalem with its massive walls? It will be laid ruined and you will be taken into captivity. How do you like that? Well, as you can imagine, it was not a very popular message for that pastor to proclaim to God's people in that city. In fact, many people would say, poor Jeremiah, he had to tell his own countrymen that they were literally going to hell. Any normal person would say, no, thank you, please. I am not going into Jerusalem. I'm surely not going to proclaim those words to them, because if I say stuff like that, they're going to kill me. And the people reacted as you would have probably assumed that they would react. They were, well, outraged. They were very angry. And they took hold of Jeremiah and did exactly what we thought they would do. They wanted to put him to death. See, the reaction of the people there is pretty much like the reaction of the people to the Word of God throughout the history of humanity. It's the reaction of Cain after he killed his brother Abel, and God was sending him away out into the wilderness. Don't send me, lest they kill me. And God placed a mark upon him. That same word of God that was spoken to the crowd, that mob of people that would crucify Christ, they too were angry and outraged because of all that Jesus had said. But the question is what stops people from listening to God's word and taking it to heart? What stands in the way of you hearing God's word of judgment against you and then doing nothing about it, or worse yet, killing the messenger? Self-righteousness. That's what stands in the way. For the nation of Israel, it was self-righteousness based upon the law. We do the law. How dare stand before us, Jeremiah, and proclaim that we are going to suffer judgment because we're doing what God says we're supposed to do. And so therefore, I only have one conclusion. You, my friend, are a false prophet and must be silenced. Well, my message this morning is much the same as Jeremiah's. I too must proclaim to you the word of God in all of its truth and purity. I must tell you this morning that if you do not amend your ways and obey the commandments of God and repent of what you have done, you shall surely die. It's not that your city is going to be destroyed or the temple, but you will surely be destroyed. The wages of your sin are finally be paid. Eternal destruction is yours. Therefore, turn away and repent. Not a very popular message in the world in which you and I live in today. Especially for a pastor who wants to be liked by his congregation. A pastor that wants to be loved and admired and respected by the people that he has been called to serve. A more popular message might go something like this. I'm okay. You're okay. Or think positive. Or here's a better one. All you need is a purpose-driven life. And then you will have, how does that go? Oh yeah, your best life now. What? Nonsense. That's not what God's word says. Some of the most popular messages that are heard throughout our nation today, even within churches founded upon the gospel, are messages of, as Chief Justice Scalia would say, applesauce. In many churches today, a false word is proclaimed. Try your best. You can do it. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Have some determination. Then God will be pleased with you. That's not what God's word says. You learned in confirmation that God's word has two handles, the law and the gospel. The law are those things that you're supposed to do or not do. And the gospel is all about Jesus and what he has done for you. If you don't do the law, if you don't observe it perfectly, you will surely die. Oh, and by the way, I hate to tell you, but you can't do it perfectly. If you do all the law, yet stumble at just one little, small, teeny, tiny little part, you're guilty of breaking the law. I know it doesn't sound fair, but that's what God's word says. And so that's what I'll tell you today. No one can obey the law perfectly to gain eternal salvation. So therefore, the law always condemns. The law never pats you on the back and says, good job, well done. You have completed the course. Salvation is yours. No, the law has a completely different purpose. It makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable right now. Or as I was waiting to pronounce absolution, that moment of silence that I wanted to count to 30, but I only made it to 12 because the law just dangles there and it lays you open. And it shows exactly what you confess, that you truly are a poor, miserable sinners. You see, the law rips off that mask of our own self-righteousness and reveals underneath that we have fallen short of God's glory and we deserve nothing but His judgment and wrath. The law always shows us our sins and what they deserve, and what they deserve is eternal damnation. The law also shows us the flaming pit of hell that all sinners deserve. So there you have it. Amen. Collect the offering. But the Bible has a different handle as well. It deals with the gospel. The problem is, are you ready to hear it? Has the law run its course in your life? Has it painted you to be who you really are as self-righteous? Or does the law do what it does, what it did to those who Jeremiah spoke to? Does the law simply offend you? Do you look at your pastor and say, how dare you? How dare you stand before me and call me a sinner? I'm doing the best I can. Look at all that I do, all of the works I have before me. You are not going to criticize me, pastor. You are not going to speak that word to me. For a moment, let me tell you that you're not perfect. But that moment better not linger for very long. For a moment, you'll say the words, I, a poor, miserable sinner, but you better, doggone well, get right to the gospel, pastor, or I am not going to stand for it. The flames of hell? Certainly not. You know, it reminds me of the story of someone who wasn't Lutheran like I was when I came into Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And I remember when I used to sit in the pew and the words of confession would be spoken. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess you all my sins and iniquity. It ticked me off. Jesus died for me. Why do I got to say those words? All of my sins are forgiven. So therefore, I am perfect and righteous. I never have to mutter those words. Or worse yet, the people that come in and say, you know what? I won't say those words because they don't apply to me. I want to tell them, I say, you know what? That's great. But I got this machine. It's got electrodes. And you put them on your forehead and on your heart. And then I'll set you up front. I'll put a big, well, we won't put a big screen up. But we'll put a little screen up. And we'll allow you to rerun your whole week of your life. So the congregational manual will know what a perfect person looks like. No one's ever taken me up on that. Most people won't try to lynch their pastor. Thank you. Most congregations ordinarily don't attack their pastor outrightly. But I've been in the ministry long enough to see good, faithful pastors removed from the office of the Holy Ministry because of words I just spoke to you. Now, I wasn't specific on sins of living together or homosexuality or abortion or any of those sins that the hair on the back of your neck pops up because it applies to you in some way, shape, or form. But the message of the law that always condemns leads people often to points of anger. To the point that they'll literally leave the church of God or worse yet, do nothing at all. The apathy I speak of in the sermon title today deals with not seeing a problem. I don't see a problem, Pastor. What do I got to do in my... repent? What do you mean? I don't understand. It's no big deal. It's only this sin or that sin, but it doesn't really matter. Everybody else is doing it. So therefore, I can justify absolutely everything I do. So your word has absolutely no impact upon me. And by the way, it's only your opinion, Pastor. It's your opinion. And so therefore, keep your opinion to yourself. A faithful pastor doesn't speak from himself. See, a faithful pastor listens to the word of God and then proclaims that message to the flock that is entrusted to his care. We like to be liked. In fact, pastors, we love to be loved. But more importantly, we love to love those God has entrusted to us. Should I offer you some of my own wisdom? That and a quarter will get you a cup of coffee at McDonald's. It doesn't take you very far. No, this morning when I preach, my prayer is always to preach only the Word of God. You know, the results for me are really not my concern. I cannot of my own will or strength cause you to believe or repent or anything else. That's totally the work of the Holy Spirit as it was for Jeremiah. He knew that the words he spoke would have offense with the people, but their ultimate playing out in the lives of those that were before him was up to God through the work of the Spirit. You know how that story ended, right? The city of Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was laid waste, and the people were taken into captivity. Why? Because they did not repent. This morning, as you and I gather in this place before God's throne, we need to hear the Word of God. We need to hear the law that cuts to the heart, that makes us uncomfortable, at times makes you perhaps even hate me. If that's true, the law is doing its job. One of the joys I have as your pastor is to flip the page to the next side. The other handle of God's word is the gospel. And today you heard it in the words of Jeremiah. After all he had said about the destruction of Jerusalem, he stops back and says this: if you relent, God also will relent, or repent, however you want to translate it. But the bottom line, it doesn't sound funny that God has to repent. But don't think of it as sin that God has to repent of. God changed. How do I say it? God does not bring upon the people of Israel the judgment that he has deemed necessary for sin. But when they repent of their sin, God relents. The gates of hell are open, ready to consume both you and me. And in God's grace and mercy, he closes the jaws of death and you have life. But the question is, I know God's word says the wages of sin is death. And so for every sin you commit, someone has to die. That sentence has to be carried out, but upon who? Upon Jesus. Upon the cross. The physical torture and suffering of Jesus Christ was horrific and terrible. But the greatest suffering of all was the spiritual suffering that Jesus Christ endured for you. You know, through the centuries, many have been crucified. Jesus wasn't one in a thousand. He was one in the hundreds of thousands of that have been crucified. But his crucifixion was far worse than anyone else because he experienced the absence of God. For 3 long hours, darkness covered the face of the earth, and there Jesus hung upon the cross with your sins upon his flesh, and the Father turned his back upon him, and Jesus cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why? Because he loves you. For all the times when you act as if my sin really doesn't matter, I don't need to really amend my sinful life, Jesus Christ hangs upon the cross and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because of his love for you. Jesus was laid to waste just as he predicted, in the same way that Jerusalem was laid to waste, just as Jeremiah had predicted. Jesus Christ was made a barren wilderness and utterly a ruin, in the same way that Israel was. The temple was destroyed. Jesus was destroyed. No one can fully imagine how great his torment was. But I do know one thing. His torment was for you and for me. For all the times we act like it really doesn't matter, Jesus Christ suffers and died that you and I may have new life. Oh yeah, he was pierced for your transgressions. He was crushed for your iniquities. And the blood of the Lamb of God is innocent blood. Completely and absolutely innocent. As no man could ever be. It's so innocent that it creates innocence in you. When you are washed in the water of holy baptism, it was the blood of Christ that washed away your sin. As you kneel at this altar to receive the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, it is his blood that purifies and makes you holy and righteous, strengthening your faith to live in a world that is so apathetic to the gospel. This morning as we leave this place, it is my prayer that the Lord will lead us to seek nothing else than the blood of Christ. It is my prayer that God will always lead you and I to repentance from our apathy, that we may turn always to Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.